Please do be seated and turn to Colossians chapter 3, page 1184. One of the great challenges for any church is to live together in peace. Well, you may be a new Christian and sitting there and thinking, or stranger to Christian things, that should be easy to live together in peace. But it isn't. Relationships, of course, are never easy. And as we look around us, we'll see conflicts almost everywhere. What is it like in your workplace? There'll be often ambition, gossip, and difficulty within the relationships. A family which is at peace with itself is a rare thing. And of course, churches can often end up fighting as well. At one level, it shouldn't surprise us that it happens. When someone becomes a Christian, a number of things, of course, happen. They are forgiven, and they are drawn into fellowship with other believers. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in isolation. But what happens? We throw together a bunch of people who have been forgiven, but they're still sinners. The sinful nature is still there, and the sinful nature results in all sorts of difficult things. Many Christians, good Christian people, carry to the grave some fairly major flaws in their personalities. Just the way it is. And someone has described, I think quite rightly, Christians as being like a group of porcupines on a winter's night. They want to kind of get close and get warm, but there's the problem with the spikes. So the closer they get, the more the spikes go in, but if they don't get close, they get cold. And tonight we're going to see from this section of God's Word, we're going to be focusing on verses 12 to 17, how we are to live together as a fellowship. And it's a great passage to be looking at together as we go to the Lord's table together. Well, let's just get our bearings once again in Colossians. For those of you who've been with us over the last few weeks, you will know that the Colossian Christians were in danger from false teachers who were circling round, looking to take them away from Christ. The false teachers had a wrong view of God and a wrong view of the God-pleasing life. And what Paul has to do is to remind the Colossian believers that in Christ they have everything. And now in chapter 3, he is showing them what the God-pleasing life looks like, what life should look like in Christ. And it's not a set of rules and regulations. The false teachers had stacks of those. The Christian life is essentially a relationship with Jesus Christ. Union with him, we saw in those first four verses of chapter 3. And it is a relationship in which we are seeking the things above, recognizing we've been united with him and looking to his agenda, looking to his values, looking to his desires and what pleases him. And we saw this morning that an essential part of living Christ's way is putting to death. Putting to death the sins of desire, sexual sins, putting to death the anger sins and the malice sins, which so distort the soul and relationships and fellowship. And then we see in the rest of this chapter, into chapter 4, how we are to live for Christ in the fellowship in verses 12 to 17, how we are to live for Christ in the home, verses 18 through to 21, how we are to live for Christ in the workplace, 22 to 25, and then how we are to live for Christ in the world, chapter 4, verse 2 to verse 6, which we'll have a look at next week. We're going to see how we are to live for Christ in the fellowship, here in verses 12 to 14, and then in 15 to 17. And in verses 12 to 15, I'd like to entitle those verses, The Clothes That Lead to Peace. The Clothes That Lead to Peace. And as ever, as we've seen in Colossians, God does not just plonk a set of commands before us. We are given in these verses a wonderful motivation for living a different sort of life. Paul has been saying these things about dealing with our sin in verses 1 to 11. And it's almost as if he stops again and just reminds the Colossian Christians who they are. Look how God relates to you, he says. And he uses those words which are so precious, aren't they, to us believers? Chosen, holy, and dearly loved. You've been chosen before the creation of the world. You've been set apart to be different. And you are dearly loved. God's grace towards you. God's compassion towards you. God's love towards you. Undeserved. And look how God has treated you. The deep affection which Christ has for you. Paul almost wants us to just meditate upon how God has treated you. You in all your sin. You in all your slowness. You in all your weakness. Yet he loves you, has had compassion on you, has forgiven you. This language, of course, is the language which was applied to Israel, chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And it's wonderful, isn't it? In verse 11, the complete kind of mess of people who are now caught up in Christ. And this language is applied to the believer in Christ. No matter what their race, no matter what their social standing, it's true of every believer that they are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. And those who have been treated by this like God are then to clothe themselves with these qualities. Wonderful qualities. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Notice that these flow right out of what God, we've just learned about God. He has been like this with us. And as the life of God flows into us, so we are like that with others. Notice some of the working assumptions of this command. The Christians around us are sinners and are weak. The Christians around us are often suffering and struggling. It's just assumed here, isn't it? Otherwise these qualities would not be needed. And notice, it's not about trying to change the other people. It's about our attitude. Our attitude to our brothers and sisters. And so I want to say to you and remind you that make sure you apply this to your own heart. Don't sit there thinking it'll be good for X to hear this. And notice again, the NIV heading is miles off. These are not rules for holy living. 12 is not a set of rules. It is a set of characteristics which spring deep from the heart. It's about the transformation of attitudes and personality. Well, let's have a look very briefly at these five. And notice again how they contrast so starkly with verse 8. Where there was anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language. There is now, as we put on this new set of clothes, to be compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Compassion. Compassion is needed because our brothers and sisters are often in great difficulty and suffer. Be it bereavement, an unhappy marriage, financial problems, all sorts of difficulties, illness. And our struggling brothers and sisters need our compassion, as Christ has been compassionate to us. Kindness looks to positively help those in difficulty. It's an action word. To be kind as Christ has been kind to us. Humility, always so important in a list like this. Humility is happy to serve. Humility doesn't insist on its own way. Humility doesn't feel the need to be seen to be important. Humility does not demand a role. Humility is just pleased to serve. Humility does not look down upon others when they fail. Humility does not look at others and think, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. Humility knows the weaknesses of our own flesh and our own sinful nature. Only the truly humble can have compassion. Gentleness. Gentleness does things with care and with tact. It is not harsh or crushing with the failure. In a cross-reference to Galatians 6:1, the person who is gentle when dealing with someone else's sin tries to gently restore them, as Christ has gently restored us. The meekness of Christ. He did not come to us and crush us and shout at us, but sat upon a cross and spoke of his love for us. And so we are to treat our brothers. And then, of course, patience. Things take time, don't they? People take time. People are slow to learn and slow to change. Have you ever noticed that? If you've ever pointed out someone's sin, more often than not, they'll say, I know, I've known that for 20 years, and I'm still working on it. We are slow learners. And therefore, we have to be patient with each other. These are the clothes that God calls us to put on to enable us to relate to one another. And this verse develops, the next verse develops in a particular way, doesn't it? It's a kind of development of these ideas, verse 13. Bear with each other, in other words, put up with each other. That's quite a command in itself, isn't it? And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And we were reflecting on this a little bit this morning. There's just an urging here to let go of grievances. Just to let it go. And what is the model? Well, it's there in the verse. As if we needed the model again, but Paul knows that we need the model. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look at the way Christ has treated you. One of the questions that people ask is, does the person, for there to be reconciliation, does the person have to say sorry? Does someone have to say sorry before you forgive them? Have a think about that. Do people have to say sorry? Well, I think there's a yes and then there's a no there, isn't there? When you think about Christ's forgiveness for you, to receive the forgiveness of Christ, you must, of course, repent. You come to Christ as a repentant sinner, deeply sorry for the things that you have done, turning away from them, recognizing how grievous it is, the things that you have done. And you come as a repentant sinner, and you are freely forgiven. And there's one sense in when there's a relationship breakdown, there does need to be a repentance and a saying sorry. So at one level, yes. We do need to say sorry to each other for there to be reconciliation. But let me just ask you another question very quickly before we dwell on the yes answer too much. When you came to Christ, did you have to name every single sin that you committed in order to receive forgiveness? Did you have to bring the whole list out of every occasion of every sin in order to receive forgiveness? No. Have you repented and said sorry for every single sin that's in your life at the moment? No. But in Christ you have received forgiveness, free forgiveness. And I think there's an important yes-no to this. Christ truly does forgive us. And it may well be that we simply have to forgive and let go of resentment against what we perceive sometimes as faults and errors which the other person has not seen. But within the Christian there is to be a deep willingness and a quickness to forgive, because Christ has forgiven you. And on top of that, Paul builds this picture, doesn't he? And over all these virtues, verse 14, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Love here is thrown into the mix. Shouldn't surprise us, that's how God treats us. And what does it mean over all these things, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together all in perfect unity? It could be that somehow love is there over all of these other virtues and the one that keeps these virtues together. But I don't think that's the thrust of this work, what's going on here. I think verse 15 isn't a new paragraph. I think the suggestion here is that we put on love, and love binds together in perfect unity. He's now moving towards the thrust of this, one of the important aspects of this passage, the idea of peace and unity. Love is important for unity. All these clothes, this forgiveness and this love, this care for each other, is what enables us to be bound together in unity. And we see then in verse 15, which I think is part of the same section, that the peace of Christ is the rule in our hearts. Since as members of one body you are called to peace. You see, this is where it's going. He wants the Christian community to be a place of peace. And in fact, you just hear in verse 15, it is described as you have been called to peace. You want to know whether you've got a call from God, whether you're called? Well, you are called. He calls you to peace. He speaks and says to you, live in peace with your brothers and sisters. But I think what 12 to 14 are teeing us up for this command, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, what does it mean to say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts? Well, you'll know if you've been around Christian circles long enough that some would say that this is about letting the peace of Christ adjudicate in your heart. The idea that when you've got a decision to make, do I go with career A or career B, that somehow the one that we have peace about is the one that we are to do, and therefore the peace kind of is the arbitration panel about the two things. But I don't think it's anything whatsoever to do with guidance here. It's that the peace of Christ, the peace that he would want us to have and gives us, rule in our hearts with regards to others in the fellowship. We're to be at peace in our hearts with our brothers and sisters. That peace is to rule in our hearts. Let me give you the sort of thing I think it's driving at, on an illustration. Never happens in our family, but imagine that two children have a fight. And the parents intervene, and they stop the fight. Say sorry to each other, sorry. I can think of my brothers. They then sat down at table, sitting at peace, or are they? The fists have stopped. There's no exchanges on the verbals happening. They are eating together, but is there peace in their hearts? No. You all know the scenarios. There's not peace. There's anger and resentment, although superficially there's peace. And that's what it can be like in the Christian community. And Paul is saying, no, there is to be genuine peace in your hearts, in your attitudes to your brothers and your sisters. That peace is to rule in your heart. And don't you know the way in your heart that anger can, you can be rage and bitterness and resentment and all those things cook away, although there's nice peace on the outside and we're all going to smile at each other nicely this evening? No. Let the peace rule in your heart. So, as members of one body, you are called to peace. You can see the picture here, isn't there, of the Christian community. A place of forgiveness, humility, patience, love. The false teachers were divisive and proud, but we are to wear the clothes that lead to peace. We said last week it didn't matter how you dressed when you came to church. One level, it doesn't. But these are the clothes that you must wear to the Lord's table. Compassion. Kindness. Humility. Gentleness. And patience. Wear these things as we gather, and the Lord will be pleased. So then, the clothes that make for peace within the Christian community. Secondly, the word and the singing which keep us going. The word and the singing which keep us going. If you've been with us over the weeks, you'll know that there's a strong emphasis on the word of God within the letter. And here in verse 16, we get these important words: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You will remember back in 128, if you want to turn there for a moment, the importance of the word, the word of Christ. Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Paul wanted to see the word proclaimed, that the people of God might be made perfect and kept going as Christians. And that which Paul did for them in proclaiming the gospel is what they are to do within the fellowship for each other. There is to be word ministry, the word of Christ ministry. It's striking, we don't normally get this phrase, word of Christ, referring here to the word of God, to the Bible, which of course it is what it's referencing to, I think. It's of course describing it as the word of Christ because the false teachers were so uninterested in Christ. But he said, no, the Bible is all about Christ. They use the Bible, but the actual Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of Christ is to be taught. Notice what it says about the word of Christ. We're to allow it to dwell in us richly. Our fellowship is to be saturated with the word of Christ, the gospel, the Bible. We are to be a people who want to soak it up. Speak the Bible, teach the Bible, pray the Bible, preach the Bible. There will need to be within the fellowship a teaching and an admonishing. We do get things wrong. We do have wrong beliefs. We do stray away from those things which please God. And within the fellowship, we've got to be prepared to teach one another and to correct one another. But notice how it's to be done: with all wisdom. Paul knows there's nothing worse than an unwise rebuker who likes to go shooting around telling people what they're doing wrong. It's to be done in all wisdom, with tact, with grace. So the word of God is to be allowed to dwell within us as it's taught from the front, as we look at it together in small groups, as we teach and encourage one another one-to-one. The word of God is to saturate, the word of Christ is to saturate the way we relate. Because, of course, the word of God, looking back to 128, is the thing that will keep us going. Someone said to me this morning after the sermon, I just needed to hear all that stuff again. That's right. We just need to hear all that stuff again. Because we forget, we wander, we forget, we drift. and the word of Christ, the gospel, what it means to be in Christ, comes again and again and keeps us moving towards the day when Christ will return. But not only are we to be a word saturated, we are to be a singing people. A singing people. Can you see that there in verse 16? It's why Christians just always sing, don't they? When you've got what we've got to sing about, well, you sing. And we do sing. And it's got to come from the heart. It's so important, with gratitude in our hearts to God. But why does he drop in singing here? Why is that important to these Colossians? Why is singing important to the believers? Well, it is a way of keeping us going in Christ. It's actually a God-given way of helping us to rejoice in him and to keep going in him. Because we sing truth. We rejoice in truth. That truth impacts us as we sing it together. It's a really important spiritual discipline, if I can put it that way, is to sing, and that's why we must sing. But it's why we must make sure that everything we do sing is true. Sing error, and it'll get right into our hearts and into our souls, and will do damage. And we want to make sure that everything we do sing is true, and if you notice that we're singing rubbish, let us know. We'll cut it out if it is theological rubbish, because it's so important that we sing truth. Then, of course, it ends on verse 17, which I think really belongs to the next section. But whatever we do, whether in word or deed, we have to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. This takes us right back to verse 1, where we're to seek the things above. Everything is to be done conscious of our union with Christ, seeking to please him, the way we speak, the things we do, it's to be done in his name with grateful hearts. What sort of people will we be then in conclusion if we are to live in a Christ-pleasing way? Firstly, we are to be a place of peace. And it's to be the peace that flows from the way that we are with each other in our hearts. So let us pray that Spice Street would continue to be a place of peace. We're secondly to be a fellowship where the Word of God will dwell richly. The Word of Christ will continue to dwell richly. So many fellowships have lost the plot. And the word of Christ no longer dwells richly within them. It may have once done so, but it no longer does so, and the results are inevitable. Let us keep the word of Christ amongst us as we are taught and corrected. Thirdly, can I encourage you tonight to recognize the importance of the place of singing? When we engage with those hymns, sing them from the heart with gratitude. God commands it of you. It is good for you. It is glorifying to him. Engage with what we're singing and participate. Then let's look to serve in every area of our lives with grateful hearts. Let's take a moment of quiet. Maybe you just need to do business with God in one particular area. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the love that you have shown us in Christ. And Lord, we know that that very life of Christ is to be reflected in our relationships. Lord, we acknowledge that we have failed you in this, and that often we have been harsh and said things which are hurtful and have resentful hearts. But Lord, we thank you that you invite us to recommit ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to be experience that ongoing renewing and transformation, that these qualities might be deepened in us, that the peace of the fellowship might be maintained, and that we would be a place which pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.